Let's read Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It's interesting that Jesus finishes his sermon with a parable. It's and of course, a parable is a story with a message, a story about two men in this case. One man that built his house on the rock and the other one that built his house on the sand. And what happened to the two houses when the storm came? What happened to the one who that guy that built his house on a rock? What happened to the house? It was fine. What happened to the one that he built on the sand, on a shaky foundation? Yeah. Well, it was the same storm, but just a different foundation. And it made such a difference. The foundation is so critical that we have our lives on. That's what Jesus was talking about. Just what is your life based on? What's the foundation of your faith? What's the foundation of your life? What's the foundation for your family? What's the foundation for just what you do every day? And Jesus said in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Clearly, Jesus was referring to what he'd just been teaching in the sermon. He was at the end of his sermon, he said, if you guys have been listening to all of this stuff and you've got it, then you're like the wise man. But it's interesting that both the wise and the foolish man heard what Jesus was saying. The difference was that the wise man, what was the difference actually? They both heard the same thing. They were both listening to the same message, the same sermon, but one of them, what? Put it into practice, and the other one didn't. The one that put it into practice had a solid foundation based on what Jesus had been teaching, and the one that didn't had a shaky foundation. And so it's about putting things into practice. James chapter 1, verse 22, James reminds us, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. It's easy to be just going along with the flow, hearing stuff, yeah, that's good, and then just carrying on with life as though it doesn't matter. Nothing changes. What Jesus was saying is, it's great to listen. It's great that he was talking to all these people out on that hillside, on that mountainside that day. He said, you guys are doing awesome. You've been listening. Now go and put it into practice, and it'll give you a solid foundation for your lives. And do what it says. That's what Jesus, you know, we could all be hearing the same things and yet have different responses, couldn't we? And it's our response that makes the difference. It's whether we put the stuff into practice. So today, we're going to just briefly recap on the key things that Jesus said in his first sermon, that Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through this now for quite some time, weeks, maybe even a few months, because there's so much in it. And I hope you guys have learned something and enjoyed it, because I know I have learned a lot going through this, and I've been absolutely amazed at how much Jesus packed in to one message. Have you? It's been a lot, isn't it? And I must say I've learned quite a bit. But we're just going to very quick, and it's Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Jesus' sermon, his message, covered three chapters in the Bible. That's what we've been looking at, little bits each week all the way through. And we've covered the whole thing now, and we're right at the end of it. And we're just going to do a quick overview and a summary, just to remind you guys some of the stuff that we've been learning, so we can really get it. So we can really not only be hearers, but actually start to put some stuff into practice. And remember right back at the beginning, Jesus began, this is in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus began by telling the people how blessed they were. Remember the Beatitudes? And this would have been a shock to most of them because they didn't all feel blessed. And yet Jesus was saying, you guys are blessed. In fact, the reason they didn't feel blessed is because most of them were just ordinary men and women that day that were listening to Jesus. And most of them didn't think that their lives could make any difference, that they could even count for much in the big picture, and especially in terms of kingdom stuff. And just for them, just getting through day after day was all they could cope with, and they didn't really ever think of the possibility of being blessed. And yet Jesus tells them 9 times, right at the beginning of his message, that how blessed they were. So that's the first thing I think we need to really get into our spirit. And he said that they were blessed, especially if they were poor in spirit or humble. Ordinary people were blessed. Wow. And if they'd been through some grief, mourning, like the Koning family right now, they're blessed because that's when God comes alongside them. And if they're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, they thought, well, I've been hungry and thirsty before, and I've grieved, and sometimes I feel a bit poor. And Jesus is saying those things can actually be gateways to blessing for you, because that's in those times that God comes alongside of us. And just think about how blessed the people were that day to be able to sit there and listen to Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? Just to listen and hear that Almighty God speaking truth and speaking love and speaking into their hearts and their spirits. And wouldn't that have been such a powerful time? They were so blessed just to be there and to be listening and hearing this stuff. And they didn't even realize it. And the other little interesting thing I thought of is that at least half of the crowd that day would have been women and children as well. You know that at that time, in that culture, women didn't even get the opportunity to have an education. They never even went to school or anything. And yet Jesus was saying, you ladies are so blessed. And they think, well, I don't even have an education. But he said, no, you're blessed. And he said it to them 9 times over, really to get it into their spirit and into their heart. And I think that's something we need to get into our spirit and our heart today too, is that we are blessed. And we're going to put up on the screen. I think we should actually say this. I am blessed. Can we say it? I am blessed. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to actually to speak it out and to really start to get it into our spirits. We're blessed. We are so blessed to live in this beautiful place of Raglan for a start off. We're so blessed to be living in the day that we live in, with all the opportunities that we've got, and with so much compared to, I guarantee that our ancestors who used to struggle and to make a living would so love to have been alive today and be able to watch the America's Cup and all the stuff that we can do and just enjoy each other, enjoy church, and we really are blessed. So we're going to leave that up on the screen to remember. Next, he told them, in chapter 5, verse 13, you are salt and light. This was something they'd never ever thought about, the possibility. In other words, Jesus said to the people there that you are here to make a difference. Your life has a purpose. You're not here by accident. You're not here just to fill in time or fill in space. And so that's my second point, is that I am here to make a difference. I have a purpose. I think maybe we should put that up on the screen. Have we got that one? We should say that. Should we say both together? I am blessed and I have a purpose. Because I think we need to realize that we're not just here by accident, none of us. Next, in chapter 5, verses 17 to 48, Jesus reminded them about their heritage. He reminded them about where they'd come from, and all the blessings that had been passed down to them. He reminded them about Moses and the law of Moses. He reminded them about the Ten Commandments. And he mentioned 2 of them. Do not murder and do not commit adultery. Jesus was telling them, in essence, what Jesus was telling them is that the law and all the inheritance, the heritage that you guys have got through Moses and through the law and the prophets and all the good things that have come out, they're there to protect you and to bless you. They're there for your, the law is there for your good and your protection. You know, sometimes we don't think about it. Really, what he was doing was actually telling them how to live a blessed life. He was telling them how to be successful in life. He told them, don't just avoid murdering someone. Remember what he said? He told them, manage your anger. And so that you can sort things out before it gets to that stage, before things get out of hand. And he told them, don't just avoid committing adultery. Deal with the lust in your heart and in your eye before it gets to that stage. That's what Jesus was telling them. And then in verses 31 and 32, he told them, avoid divorce if you possibly can. He talked about divorce. I think anyone that's ever been through a divorce knows there's no winners in divorce, is there? It's just sadly, sometimes we go through these things. But Jesus was saying, "Look, if you can possibly avoid that stuff, don't go committing adultery and having divorces and murdering people and, you know, because you're angry with them and all this sort of stuff, because it ruins your life." That's what Jesus was saying. If you want to live a blessed life, just remember the heritage that you've got and the warnings that you've been given through the people that have gone before us. And so what he was really saying is invest in relationships as you go through life. We've got to invest in our marriages. They don't just happen by accident. We've got to work at it. We've got to realize that there's some value in having a good marriage. There's a lot of value in it. If it all starts to fall apart, our whole life falls apart, our finances fall apart, our families fall apart, and Jesus doesn't want that. God doesn't want that for us. I mean, sometimes it happens, and we look back and we think, well, you know, I couldn't have done much about it. Other times we look back and say, well, maybe if I'd been a bit smarter, I might not have had to go down that track. And so Jesus is just warning them, saying, look, hey, guys, if you want to be blessed, you know, just think about your life. Think about what you're doing. And in verse 44, he says, invest in relationship even with your enemies, if you can. Romans 12, verse 18 tells, if possible, live in peace with everyone. It's not always possible. Even Jesus had enemies, and in the end, they killed him. But what he was saying is, look, if you can sort stuff out with people and live in peace with people, live in peace with your neighbors, live in peace with your workmates, live in peace with your husband and your wife, and life will be so much better and so much sweeter, and you'll have a lot more blessing flowing. If possible, live in peace with everyone. Now, that's my third point, is I will invest in relationships. I think that's what Jesus was saying, really. Now, whether it's close to home with our husband or our wife, or whether it's, you know, an enemy far away, Jesus is saying, let's take the time and the effort to invest in other people and our relationships with them, and there'll be just a natural flow in our lives instead of all this aggro, anger, punching, and results that we don't want. So anyway, that's just, I will invest in relationships. Can we say that? I will invest in relationships. We've got to do it, don't we? In chapter 6, Jesus gives three keys to seeing things shift and change for good. And, being the salt and the light, he was giving them keys on how to do this. And these three things we did as a church leading up to Easter, can you remember what they were? Giving, praying, fasting. Jesus talked about those in his message. Just after he talked about relationships, he talked about the importance of giving, praying, and fasting. And Jesus taught them how to give, didn't he? He taught them how to pray. Remember the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in this sermon. And he taught them about the kingdom of God and how to... just how to come to the Father for our own needs and for the bigger picture. He taught them how to fast. without being all showy about it. It's a discipline. It's something that when you and he was, if we can get the giving and the praying and the fasting all working together, there's a power released in that. And that's why we did that leading up to Easter. Verses 19 and 21 in chapter 6, he encouraged us not to just think about this life, but to store up treasures in heaven. Remember that part as he was going through his message. And as a church with our van fundraiser and our debt-free goal, you know, we've been doing this. We've been attempting to not just think about ourselves here, but to think about other people and think about the bigger cause, think about the kingdom. Because at the end of the day, you know, when we get a lovely, shiny van that's all sign written up, out there, it actually doesn't belong to us. It's actually God's van, isn't it? We represent Him as a church, as a people. And, you know, once we get the debt free on those properties, we get to the stage where we can, you know, one day have a church centre down in the main street of Raglan. Wouldn't that be cool? It's not about us. It's actually about bringing glory to Him. And you see, that's what Jesus was teaching them about when he taught about money. He taught about all the practical, everyday stuff, relationships. He talked about money and how to think about the bigger picture, not storing up things for us, but investing ahead into His kingdom. And that's what we've been seeking to do. And then he went on in verses 25 and 34 of chapter 6. He said, don't worry. Do not worry. Don't let worldly stuff dominate us. Or those little things can fill our whole vision. Remember the pine cone that I had? The worries, you know, something out there that can really, it's actually doesn't matter when it's out there, but when it becomes so dominant in our life that we can't see anything else around it, or whether it's money, you know, money out there, you know, we all need money, we need it to be able to buy and sell stuff and to live and pay the rent and so on and so forth. But as soon as money starts to dominate and we can't see around it, and it becomes the whole focus for our lives, then we've got a problem. But Jesus was saying, just keep it out there, keep it in its place, keep your worries out there and so on, and all those little things that can become so dominant in our lives, if we can keep them in the right place, well, it's not a problem. As soon as it starts to become our focus, then we're in trouble. Then in chapter 7, he moves into this whole concept where he says, do not judge. And he says, don't worry. What Jesus was really saying is, don't worry about what others should or shouldn't be doing. You know, we can spend our whole life worrying about everybody else, but because they're not doing the right things, and she said this and he said that, and so we can spend our whole time thinking about and judging everybody else. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't worry about what other people should or shouldn't be doing. Have a bigger vision. Be a bigger person. That's what Jesus was saying. And focus on His kingdom, not ours. It's a whole different way of looking at life, isn't it? So that's my next point. I'm just giving a bit of a brief summary here. I will have a kingdom vision. See, once we get to the point where we actually get our eyes off us and our stuff and our problems and what everyone else is saying and doing and so on and so forth, when we start to get, hey, actually it's not so bad, is it? And we start to get a vision for life. We start to get some passion for God's stuff. And our whole life goes to a new level and a different perspective, a different purpose. And all the little stuff just sort of fades into the background. So I will have a bigger vision. Can we say that? I will have a bigger vision. It's a God vision. I'll have a kingdom vision. Sorry. Not, I'm getting it wrong. Not a small, self-centered one. Next, Jesus told them about the wide and narrow gates. Remember that. And the importance of the ongoing choices that we make. It's not just a matter of deciding once. We've got there's ongoing choices. There's a narrow road. And he said, you've got to ask, you've got to seek, you've got to knock, you've got to persevere to the finish line. You've got to keep going. I heard a little saying this week that I hadn't heard before. You know, we could be like a one-minute wonder where we shine like a shooting star and fizz out You know, let's not be one-minute wonders. Let's be people that, you know, put our hands to the plow and we keep going. That tenacity, that persistence, that perseverance that we talked about when we were looking at that. I think Jesus wants us to persevere to the finish line, doesn't he? It's we only win the race if we get to the end. We don't get a prize for getting halfway. And that's what Jesus was warning us, and not to be that the way is not always going to be easy. There will be storms that will test our foundations. That's what that parable was about. Just be expect those. That's not a big deal. As long as your foundations are strong and you're ready and you're persistent and you put your hand to the plow and you keep going, well, it doesn't matter. Because we've already decided we're not going to be in and out and all over the place. We've made our decision. We've made up our mind, and we're making good choices along the way. And it's in verse 14, it's a narrow way that leads to life, and only a few find it. But once we've found it, we become the ones that can show others. We become the link. And Jesus, by doing unto others the things we would like done for us, we actually become the link between a loving heavenly Father and the wide gate that's leading to destruction, and we can actually guide people the right way. Because they get a glimpse of our heavenly Father and his goodness through us. You remember that part? What a privilege we have. That's my fifth point today, is that I will be the link for someone this week. And can we say that? I will be the link for someone this week. What's the link mean? It's a link between an awesome heavenly Father and the struggles of life and the wrong way that someone's life might be going. And that could simply be to pray for someone. Doesn't necessarily mean we're going to run around preaching at everybody and telling them, you know, that they need to get their life sorted out and they're terrible sinners. We're not into that. We tell them about the love of God. We tell them about the goodness of a heavenly Father. We tell them about Jesus and his love for them and what a difference he's made. And let's just pray for people. Might be all we need to do this week. Let's commit to doing that. Let's commit to being the link. Can we do these things? Can we say these? Can we get these, not just hearing, but into our heart and our spirit, and start to do them? Let's go through them again. I am blessed. I have a purpose. I will invest in relationships. I will have a kingdom vision. And I will be the link for someone this week. That was a bit half-hearted, guys. That was all right. Anyway, I don't know about you guys, but I think that's just a quick overview of what we've been learning and what Jesus was talking about in his sermon, and it's sort of the big over picture. And as Jesus was teaching this, you know, he's teaching about a house, which is really our life. I think prophetically he was actually thinking ahead to the fact that he was going to become the foundation stone, that Jesus could be the foundation himself. It wasn't just his teaching. It was actually the person of Jesus when he went to the cross. And what Adam was talking about at communion is that Jesus wants to be that solid foundation in our lives. And then his teaching and the principles that he taught, they just reinforce all of that and give us that purpose. But even more than that, I think Jesus was looking ahead not just to our house and our life, but to his house, the church that he knew that one day would be built. And he was thinking, I want the people in my house, in my church, my people to know that, hey, they are blessed, they have a purpose, that relationships are important in his house, and that we need to have a kingdom vision. It's not just about us, it's a bigger picture, and that we can be a link for our community. Have we ever thought about that? We, as a people, as a church, we can be a link for our community to come and to meet the goodness of God and meet Jesus and have their lives turned around and changed. We've got a purpose, guys. That's our purpose. That's it. That's what Jesus' vision is for Surfside, for his church, for his people. Isn't it cool? You know, we might be like the people on the hillside that day. We might think, well, you know, I've stuffed up and I've done this and I've done that and my life doesn't amount to much and I've just got to get the bills paid. I need to pay the rent. I even need to get a house to rent. and so on, and we can think and we can get so down and depressed. And then Jesus says, no, you're blessed. Remember, you're blessed. Speak that into your life. Live as though you're blessed. And when we start to live as though we're blessed, we stand up straighter, we hold our head up, and we actually start to think about other people and the purpose that we've got. And it just makes all the difference, doesn't it? There was a brilliant sermon that Jesus preached, and I think it was like a whole culture shift for the people in that time, because that the whole religious system, it was so elitist. You know, if you were one of the rulers, if you were one of the Pharisees, if you were one of the elite, you had all the power and you were important, and the ordinary people didn't amount for anything. And Jesus comes along and says, no, it's wrong. You guys are the salt. You guys are the light. You guys are the ones that are going to make a difference. You guys are the ones that are going to lead people away from the wide gate into the narrow gate, give them a purpose and help them to become a part of what you're a part of. And it's awesome, isn't it? It's so cool. How about if we stand and let's give God a clap, shall we? Let's give Jesus a clap for just how awesome he is. If anyone would like some prayer today, just as the worship team come, let's not just be hearers, let's be doers, let's not just be chair sitters, let's be people that step out, let's not just be ones who hear stuff, but put it into practice, and it can begin right now. If you've never given your life to Jesus, why not step out, take a risk, and come and meet your Heavenly Father at the altar. And so cool, isn't it? We can do that. If there's other... Oh, bless you, Lynn. Come on up. So good to have you back. And if there's other needs here, if someone wants healing for something, or if you've got a worry, let's get that stuff dealt with. And if, just you're needing a fresh touch from God, from His Holy Spirit, you're just a bit dry, just come and let's believe for God to really touch people today.